Whenever we were playing that last game, the whole object was that we weren't allowed to answer our question with a yes or with a no. And for some, that was quite a hard thing. Somebody on the first question out of the game, possibly on purpose. And for others, Griff Davis, he has a lot of experience of just not answering held questions with a yes or with a no. I don't know how he does it, but all of us here are pretty good at not actually answering some of the questions that we face in life. And but given an answer of, well, maybe, possibly, when I'm older, if I could be bothered. And what I want us just to look at very quickly this evening is three questions that we as young people and as older people, not the elder people, but older people, ask as well in our lives. And to help us answer these three questions, I want to just look at one verse in the Bible. And it's quite a famous verse in the Bible. And it's in John chapter 3, verse 16. And maybe this is a verse that you've learned at Sunday school, or that you've seen on the Simpsons, or around sports ground, or even on American football or bases, or on the shopping bags of Forever 21. I've heard it's a ladies' clothes shop from the USA. Apparently quite fashionable. But all around the world, people hold up signs of John 3:16. But I also think some of us here have maybe actually never heard what that verse actually says, and then what means as well. And here's what the verse says. It's, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So, our three questions. Question number one that we ask in life, does anybody love me? And we live in a world where the search for love is all around us. It's what sells music, films, clothes, and a whole array of other stuff. And it sells because it resonates within us, a deep longing that all of us have. Rihanna sings, "I find love in a hopeless place." Some of the old bands, namely the Beatles, sing, "All you need is love." And then a whole array of romantic comedies like Love Actually or Sex in the City or television programs from Emmerdale, The Desperate Housewives, all have this underlying theme of trying to find love right throughout them. And it doesn't just happen on television, but it happens in our lives as well. And I think all of us have that deep longing to feel love and to feel accepted. And we look for it in a whole range of places. But can I share some really good news with you this evening? That if you ask that question to God, his answer is a definite yes. Look at the first part of this verse and tells us, "For God so loved the world." God doesn't answer this question with a maybe or if you're good enough. And he doesn't try to avoid answering the question either. But God is actually crying out to us with the answer of, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And the whole Bible, as Rachel was telling us earlier, one of the huge things the whole way through it is God's love towards us. And some call it God's love letter to humankind. And it just tells us what he thinks about us. And this verse here in John 3:16 is really just a summary of the whole Bible. What is so great about God's love? Well, it doesn't depend on us coming to any requirements, and it doesn't depend on us earning his love. God's love is a kind of unconditional love that says, no matter what you've done or where you've been or what you've thought, I love you and I want you to know that. God's love for us, for you and for me, depends totally on who he is. And whenever we can actually grasp that, it's a truly amazing thing that God loves even you and God loves even me. With all the rubbish in life, with all the things that we know make us so unlovely, God loves us. So the first answer is yes. Then on to this check question. Has anyone proved that they love me? And I was reading last week that in the UK this year, we spent over £500 million on flowers and cards for Valentine's Day. Now, I didn't add to that total, but all of this was an attempt to try to show your love to somebody else. Something that was just more than words. And love has been defined as not so much of a feel, but as an action towards somebody else. And when we ask, how do I know that I am loved? I think we need more than words just to show that. Children know that their parents love them, not simply by hearing the words, but by the actions the parents take to show them their love. And while the whole Bible is described as God's love letter, it is a letter that points to God's greatest act of love for us, and it reveals just how much God loves us. Let's look a little further on in the passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God's love to us was not merely a feat, but it led to a great act of sacrifice, of giving his one and only Son. God's great act of love for us was the greatest gift that we could ever receive, because it meets us at our greatest need. And as we come to this Easter weekend, and as we are bombarded with Easter eggs, and as we are bombarded with chocolates and rabbits and all the other stuff that's been added on to Easter, the real story behind Easter is that God given his Son for us. God loves you so much, but because of our sin and rebellion against him, there's a huge barrier between us and God. It's a massive gulf that we as humans on our own cannot jump across. No matter how hard we try, or how many good works we do, or how often we turn over a new leaf, or all the charitable acts that we carry out, or trying to be a good person, none of these efforts can actually take us to where God is. But it is a gulf that God has bridged through sending his Son from heaven, and he came to earth, and he lived on earth for 33 years. And at every point on this walk on earth, as he walked on earth as we walk on it, he made every decision perfectly right. And not once did he do something wrong against others or against God. And his whole life, he was basically walking towards the cross. And even though he was innocent of every charge that was thrown against him by the authorities, he was then crucified on a cross as the nails went into his hands and into his feet, and he was murdered innocently on the cross, dying the death of a criminal. Why did Jesus do this? Surely if he was the Son of God, he could have just got off the cross and avoided it. Well, Jesus done this for you and for me. And he done it because we cannot bridge the gap between us and God on our own. And he knew that only through his perfect life and his perfect death, and the only way that the punishment for our sin could be met was through his sacrifice of his own life. And what happened on the cross wasn't just a physical death. Quite a lot of people were crucified. But what happened on the cross was that God the Father, who loves us so much, had to punish somebody for all the wrong things that we had done, all the sin in our lives. And rather than having to punish us, he punished his own son, Jesus, so that we could go free and go into a relationship with him. This was a great act of love for you and for me. So this Easter, when you ask the question, has anyone proved that they love me? God cries out with a conclusive yes. And this takes us on to our third question. Is there any hope for the future? I wonder if you ever looked around at the world and at your life and you see so much brokenness and so much hurt and pain and disaster, and you wonder, is there really any hope at all? Or whenever your exam results don't quite go your way, or whenever relationships don't work out as you want, we then can sometimes ask the question, is there any hope for the future? And people can really look in a lot of different places for hope. In the USA this week, people were looking to the lottery for hope as they queued for tickets for the $400 million prize, looking to money to bring them hope and happiness. Others look to relationships for their hope. If I can just get Mr. or Miss Wright, then everything will be sorted. Others look to reputation, to career, to positions of power, looking for their hope in what other people think about them. And quite often we fall into the trap and we actually believe the lie that money, sex and power will make us happy. But the problem with these things is they don't last forever. They can all just go in an instant. And even though they may fill the gap for a while, disaster can come and our world can then fall apart. But if we go back to our verse in John 3:16, and if we again ask this question of God, his answer is another definite yes. There is a hope for the future. Read it here again. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Through God's great gift of Jesus to us, he offers us hope for now and for the future, and that is to have eternal life. This hope is one that when life plays its cards at us, cards that sometimes we don't like and sometimes we don't understand, like sickness, unemployment, relationship problems, this card is a trump card that can trump all that the world throws at us, because it is something that will last forever. And it begins now and it carries on through death, and where we can live for God forever in a place where there's going to be no more sickness, pain, death, and a place where our joy and our satisfaction will continue to increase and increase more and more as we spend more time in a new heaven and in a new earth, and as we worship God in all his glory. And while his reality will only be fully realized in the future, we can experience some of that today. And that is the hope that can get people through all the difficulties of life. That each step of the way and at each hurdle, God is right there with us and he's bringing us home. Just as we finish off, I just have one question for you to answer. As we've looked at the questions of, does anybody love me? Have they shown that they love me? And is there any hope for the future? I wonder, how are you going to respond to this? You see, while this verse tells us a lot about God, it also asks us, what will we do with Jesus Christ? Let's read the whole verse again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. This is an invitation that is open to absolutely everybody. That no matter what has happened in the past or what is going on in the present or what's going to come in the future, God's invitation to you is real. That whosoever believes in him. And I'm sure this evening isn't the first time that you've heard or thought about Jesus Christ. And it isn't the first time that you've heard that God loves you and that God offers you a hope and that Jesus died for you. I'm sure it's not the first time. But I wonder, as you've heard it again this evening and in the past, how have you responded to this message? Have you said yes? Or have you said no to Jesus? You see, unlike playing the game earlier, where we try to avoid saying yes or saying no, when it comes to a decision about Jesus Christ, there's only two answers. And you can't sit on the fence on this one. You can't answer sometimes or only on a Sunday, or only when I'm around my Christian friends, or when I'm older, or I'm a pretty good person, I'm going to be okay, or Jesus is alright for some people, but I'm actually quite happy, or whatever your other answer was. Whenever it comes to the question of Jesus Christ, it's really yes or no. Yes, I want to turn my life around as I say no to a lot of what the world offers, and I say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to become one of your followers, and I want to ask you for forgiveness for all the wrong things I have done against other people and against you, and find forgiveness in the cross. That's one option. The other option is to say no. I hear what's happened. I love the Easter holidays. I love Easter eggs and all that goes with it. But the real person and the real meaning behind Easter, I'm going to say no to. I'm going to keep on living life my way and doing my thing. So I just wonder, what are we going to do with the question of Jesus Christ? Will he say yes or no?